be. The Lord certainly understands, the Lord certainly knows, and the Holy Spirit has certainly directed you to this particular message. And I'm always mindful of that. I'm always praying as I drive here to church in the morning for everyone who the Lord will be lining up to watch, that He give me the ability to accurately communicate His word, and that the Holy Spirit can then use it in any way that He sees fit. So that's always my prayer for you. And I'd just like to thank those who have been in touch. We've had a number that have sent prayer requests this week. You'll see them on the website at graceevfreechurchva.org. We welcome you to go there. And those who have sent prayer requests, you'll see most of which I respond to. And I thank you for that. And also, I just wanted to say another thank you to Kelly. She has been supporting us online. And Kelly, thank you so much for your gift there. It means a tremendous amount to us. And let me just wrap it up by saying, if you need, if we can give you a copy of the Sword of the Lord, which comes out every 2 weeks, wonderful sermons and guidance there, spiritual guidance, or Our Daily Bread, morning and evening devotions, or even if you need a copy of the Word of God, we're happy to get that to you. Just let us know how we can be of assistance to you. We've sent copies of the Word around the world, so the Lord has gotten us pretty good at it, and that's a pretty good thing to be good at. And so we appreciate that very much, and just let us know how we can be of spiritual assistance to you. I want to continue here in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. I'm sorry, 7 through 10, and that'll be our text this morning. Paul's talking to the Ephesian church about how they're supposed to walk in love, and he says here in verse 7, therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were. What's he talking about? He says, and this is not a misquote. One time, it's not said you were in darkness. He says, at one time you were darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to God the Lord. Join me in prayer if you would. Our Heavenly Father, we come to a moment that we open your word, which is your direct communication to us. It does not change. It cannot be rewritten. You've meant what you've said. You stand behind it. And you tell us in your word that it will endure forevermore because it is a reflection of you. And with that, Father, we come at this point of the service as we open your word. And we ask that you make your word alive to us. We ask that whatever the challenge is that we're facing at the moment, that it will be addressed. And from submission to your word, ultimately will come comfort and peace and alignment with you. And so, Father, we just pray at this very moment your blessing upon its reading and your blessing upon as it is expounded, and that your Holy Spirit will be at work in each and every heart. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Remember last week, Paul is continuing this contrasting of the converted heart with that of the unconverted heart. And last week, remember, Paul says, you who are converted are saints. This week, as we continue in Ephesians 5, then we said that we're heirs of the king, and now this week he says we're going to deal with the concept of light. And let's pick it up here in verse 7. Verse 8 is our key verse, but we don't want to eliminate verse 7. And verse 7 here talks about that since eternal security is a fact of Scripture. By the way, how many of you actually believe that? Eternal security is a fact of Scripture. You are eternally secure. No one can take your salvation from you. No matter how they may ridicule you, no matter how they may scoff at you, no matter how they may give you, you ever have anybody just give you the eye? Like, you ever have anybody do that? No matter any of that. And I think the hardest thing is when it comes from family. When it comes from a family that are living desperate lives, but yet you're trying to witness to them, and yet they won't listen. They won't hear. They won't have it. None of that, as difficult as it is, can take away from us what we have in Christ, which is to say we are secure. Our salvation stands. We will never lose it. We know where we're going to be. So here in verse 7, since eternal security is a fact of Scripture, and even the carnal Christian still saved, we talked about that, your salvation cannot be lost. In 1 Corinthians 3:15, the carnal Christian is assured this: if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. That is not a license to be carnal. That is not a license to put the things of God second, or third, or tenth, or whatever it is that you might do. But it is to say this, because this verse is very interesting. If anyone's work is burned, remember, our works will be tested? And those things that were done, not with the, you can do a lot of right things on the outside, but you don't do it for the right reason? That's what the Scripture is talking about. Because you see, the Holy Spirit has the ability to immediately discern why you did what you did. And while it may look really good to someone who's watching, you may have done it for a completely wrong reason. Primarily to gain some type of grace in the eyes of others and not so much the Lord. But I want to note the loss. Rewards in heaven are the completion of our earthly story. It's kind of a wrap-up of this chapter that we call life here on earth. Now, life continues. It just said continues. And it's very interesting what the Lord will be having us doing. And we talked about this in Revelation. We're going to be dispatched. We have no idea. We really don't have a clear job description yet. But we do know that some will be vested with certain levels of authority, and they will be dispatched throughout God's universe, which is far more expansive than we understand it to be. You say, what do you mean by that? I don't know. I just know it's bigger than what we found. That's what I know. So life is going to continue, but it kind of wraps up as we're at the judgment seat, and we get a look back at our entire earthly existence and everything we did and the motives behind it. And then they're tested, and then based upon that, you get the rewards, and that's how it's going to work, essentially. And those rewards are going to be everlastingly satisfying, because Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures." Now here's the key word: forevermore. That's a huge encouragement, based upon what you may be going through right now. Now, that brings us to Ephesians 5:8. And this is kind of what we want to break down here. For you were sometimes darkness, it doesn't say in the darkness, it says you were darkness, but now are ye light. It doesn't say you're in the light, it says you are the light in the Lord. And then comes the admonition, walk as children of the light. So let's kind of go through this here a little bit. The first word we have here is darkness. It's a word that when somebody, my grandchildren, if you turn out the light, especially the little Sheppy who's 3 and a half, he gets so scared in the dark. It's okay if Mia's there, and it's okay if Poppy's there, which is the same concept of we may not know what's going on, but it's okay if God's there. I mean, it's okay if we can grab his hand and we know that he's there. But that's not exactly what this word means. It means more than that. It means not just darkness. It means ignorance of divine things. That's what it means in the context of Ephesians 5. So conversely, there's this light aspect. And we know when we turn on the lights, everything's clear. We know when we turn on the lights, oh, I get it now. You know, you'd see the light bulb come like in some of the cartoons, and people, oh, I get it, and then slap their heads, I've got it now. But here it literally means light means truth in a spiritual context. All of a sudden, spiritually speaking, light comes on. And then there's this other word here, which is in the admonition part, walk as children. And what that means is walk as the redeemed in Christ. Now you see, Paul's beginning to set this thing up. In verse 7, we're stressing the fact you can't lose your salvation. And in verse 8, he's stressing the fact, now act like you're saved. Act like you're saved. It was kind of depressing a little bit. Every trip has its down moments. And we were just back in Cleveland, and Caroline was telling me that her brother was having second thoughts. People he's known all his life, Christians, couples, who have just gone the way of alcohol consumption to the point of it's become a problem. Even to the point that Marcia's thinking, I'm not so sure I can associate with them anymore. And he was telling a story of how they were at some club, and people were drinking too much at one table, and people were drinking too much at this table. These were Christians, and they shot back an insult back and forth. And finally, this guy said, well, I'm a Christian. And the other guy said, so am I. Could have fooled him. Could have fooled him. You see, the literal interpretation of this verse is this. Because before, you were ignorant. So you didn't know any better. But now in the Lord, you are truth. You know better. So as redeemed of truth, walk that way. Walk that way. Stop being a hindrance to others. I remember in college, there's one course I particularly did not like, sociology. I still don't understand what the whole point was. But I do remember that the sociology teacher was at the grocery store across from my dorm, because I was in Saint, Caroline was in Elliott, and two missionaries that were murdered shortly after graduating from Wheaton College, so they named the dorms after them. And across the street was the grocery. And she was in line, and she pulled out these bottles. Now, you're not supposed to drink at Wheaton, you know. She pulls out these bottles, and she puts them up there, and someone reported her. And she brought the bottles in. And it was bubbly apple cider. It wasn't wine. But she actually thanked the students that reported her for their level of integrity. And it took courage to say that against a tenured professor who could have made their life miserable. You see, we don't want to be caught in this situation that we don't look like the light. And so a couple things about this verse. Paul does not say, again, that we were in darkness. He says we were darkness. The total depravity of man is seen throughout the Bible. Man's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And the Bible also teaches us that man is dead in transgression and sin. Remember back in Psalm 51? Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my mother, she did conceive me in sin. And the Bible teaches that because man is dead in these transgressions, we've already talked about this in Ephesians 2:5, he's held captive by a love for sin. I've never heard it put that way. Held captive by a love for sin. And I've got to tell you, sometimes I meet Christians who still are in love with sin, who still harbor something in their heart, who still haven't completely relinquished yet, who still are holding back. I mean, and it's not unusual. Paul himself mentioned, remember the verse that says, Paul said, the things that I would do, I don't, and the things I don't want to do, I do? The anguish that goes on, the challenge that still continues. Because you see, when we talk about the spiritual fight that's going on, that the powers of the air that Scripture speaks about, it is very real. The more you fall in love with Christ, the more your love will be challenged, physically and spiritually. The more that the devil and his own the kingdom of darkness will make sure your road gets rougher. I was sharing with some pastors here at this pastor's convention I just got back from about the live streaming and the 53 countries and the Bibles and the first salvation out of Jordan that we got the email on. It was so funny, I misprinted that. I was down in my office, I misprinted it to Caroline's printer. Then I printed it to my printer and I came dashing out of my office to go see her and she was right there. Her tears were in her eyes. She was reading the same email. We couldn't believe it. I'm telling them this. And they said, man, your church must be like super big. You really got it going on. I said, yeah, all 12 of us. And they looked at me. You meant 1,200, right? No, all 12. If we get 15, our noses are pressed against the window. Lord, surely coming back. They couldn't believe it. But you see, this is the way that we, and I said, by the way, I learned about the live streaming. We use the company that's here, and Alistair's staff people are members of that organization that do this kind of thing for churches. That's how I found out about it, was right here. They couldn't believe it. I said, now there's a downside. They were like, because I told them, you know how pastors talk. Well, we had a rankling over here, and then somebody got upset about that over there, and then you wouldn't believe the business meeting. And I'm just like, really? We don't have any of that. Of course, we do get the death threats. Oh. Yeah, what I found is with this streaming business, and you should be doing it, by the way, I'm telling them, it's really good or it's really bad. I haven't found a whole lot in between. It's really good when you get the emails of the salvations and the young lady in Des Moines that didn't commit suicide because of a message, and the Lord was working with her heart and she got saved, and that's all fabulous. Until, of course, and we were going through a period, and we still are as far as I know, going through a period of somebody in the Middle East desperately trying to hack into our system and just really do damage. And then the threat that was so bad that they wouldn't let me see it, that they kept it and moved it to the appropriate authorities. Well, I don't know who that is. Because they said it was so bad, we didn't want you to see it. I said, but guys, isn't that what ministry is? Did you hear Vice President Pence yesterday in his address to Liberty University? Get ready, because of your faith, you're going to be persecuted. Here I stand, look at me. It was good. You see, Paul is beginning to understand here, and what the point he's trying to make is here is, based upon your heart, which has made this instant conversion once you accepted Christ, you have left the realm of darkness and you are now in the realm of light. And it is going to be challenging to you. It could actually be quite difficult for you. And he says, I want you to understand that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. So when I tell people about this who are not Christians, they look at me like, why do you waste your time? Why do you do what you do? Why do you put your money where you do? Why do you spend hours doing all of this? Because they don't get it. Because we're building a heavenly inheritance, not an earthly inheritance. And he says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are not spiritually discerned. They live in darkness. So I can have all the fantastic reasons I want to have for why we do what we do as a church and as a ministry, and they will not get it because they are in darkness. They are darkness. Until the Holy Spirit awakens them, until the light of God takes over in them, they will never understand. The last part of verse 8 here, and going into verse 9, but we are now light. And by that, Paul means we're completely remade. We're completely rewired. For you are all, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:5, You're all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. See how the theme keeps going through Scripture? 1 John 1:5 says this, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. Now note that we are not told that God is a light, but that he is light. Light is part of his essence, as is love. And the message is that God is completely, unreservedly, absolutely holy, with no mixture of sin, no taint of iniquity, and no hint of injustice. Who would not want to follow a God like that? Those who know God, who walk with him, are in light, and we walk in this light, and they're made partakers of God's divine nature. I can prove that. 2 Peter 1:4, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. God rewires. That brings us then to verse 10. Let's reread that, because we've probably all forgotten it. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Okay, so Paul's here is telling us that, you know, we started this thing by saying that I'm talking about those who are hearts are converted as opposed to unconverted. I've identified you as saints. I've identified you as heirs of the king. We're now talking about that you're not in the light, but that you are light. And he kind of brings this to a little pinnacle base here of verse 10. And the pivotal word in verse 10 is discern. And the word discern comes from the Greek, and it means this, to distinguish, to separate out by diligent search, to examine. Discernment is the ability to properly make a determination. And a determination destines action. A determination destines action. Once you make a determination, you will act on it. And Christians are to be discerning. As Paul prayed in Philippians 1:10, to discern what is best. Let's go through a little bit of what discerning is supposed to be then. A discerning person will acknowledge the worth of God's word. Now listen to this in Proverbs. All the words of thy mouth are just. I should make you take your Bible in hand. I should. All the words here are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. Notice to the discerning, all of them are right. That's what the scripture says. They are faultless to those who have knowledge and light. How many of you have been criticized because you use scripture in your life? Yeah, I know. I have a long talks with Rob the tech guy. Here's the really sad part. I know a lot of Christians who are not criticized because they don't read it, much less mention it. And they wonder why they don't have discernment for a situation. This is either the living word of God or it's not. I remember a conversation that, remember Jane Fonda was having with then the head of the Anglican Church in England? And she looked at him and said, well, Jesus may be good for you, but and he may be the Savior for you, but he's not for me. And he turned and he looked at her and said, well, Miss Fonda, he either is or he isn't. And I can tell you, he is. Now, if we really believe that, we'd be in the Word. If we really believe that, people would be going, I want the daily bread, wouldn't they? If we really believe that, we couldn't keep enough Sword of the Lord's on hand to pass out, if we really believe that. And if we really believe that, some of the anguish and some of the difficulty, we have looked everywhere else except here. And let me clue you in. That means we've looked everywhere else except to him. That's the bottom line. But you see in verse 10, if you need to be able to discern, and if you have all the light, if you are light, if you're an heir of the king, if you've been named a saint, you have discernment. What's another point here? Seeking discernment is a goal for all those who want to walk righteously, not necessarily get through. I'll be honest with you, I get tired too. And you know, it's fun to go away. I was talking with my elder. It's fun to go away, but it's fun to get home. You know, it's fun to be a little different for a while, but you know what? There's nothing like home, right? There's nothing like the routine. I think we fail to give God honor and respect for the routine in our lives. We do. God builds us to a point that we have routine, and he wants us to walk in that routine, but he wants us to walk righteously. Not just walk, but walk righteously. Listen to what Hosea 14:9 says. Who is wise? Who will realize these things? And again, he asks, who is discerning? Boy, this discernment comes up a lot. He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Now, here's another point. If you're following along in your notes, which you can get at graceevfreechurchva.org, and just pull down the notes for Ephesians 5, 7 through 10, Sermon of the Lights, here's another one. Discernment has many benefits. Did you know that? Well, again, let's turn to the scripture. What does scripture say as far as benefits are concerned? Here's what Proverbs says. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. There's that word again. But do not let them out of your sight. Now, this is speaking to Christians, and from a counseling perspective, I just went through this with someone in our church. I was talking to someone, two people, about her this morning. I gave her all the direct counseling from the Word of God, and she didn't do it. And she's left with nothing, financially and otherwise. And it wasn't just my opinion. I was telling her from Scripture why you don't do this, why you don't go with that person, why you don't clear out bank accounts and do that, and why you should be coming here to church instead of the Mormon place. Gone. But you see, she's not the only Christian that does this. Because, especially in the Western mindset, and forgive me, I'm an American, especially in the American mindset, there is no way I'm going to submit. I mean, you can drive 495 on Route 66, point out one person who submits to the speed limit, just one. We do not submit. We are not submissive in nature. We're kind of John Wayne-ish. We're kind of, I'll angle it my own way. That's kind of the way that we handle it. And that's how we handle church a lot. And to be honest with you, that's how we handle God a lot. Well, I appreciate what you say here, but I think I got this one handled. And what we don't understand is when we break away from God, when we reject the discernment, when we try and put a basket over the light. Remember how the Lord said, don't put a basket over your light? I think he had more meanings than just the outward witness testimony. I really do. I think he meant, don't put the basket over the light and then destroy your vision, destroy your understanding, which you will end up destroying everything that you're trying to accomplish. And oh, by the way, here's the really tragic part, the ripples that come from that and the people that will touch, and they will all stand and shake their heads, and some will actually go your way. This is the tragedy of when this happens. My son, the psalmist says, preserve sound judgment and discernment. By the way, that term preserve, study, embed it in your heart. Don't give it up, especially when the challenge comes. But then the psalmist says, do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you. It will be an ornament to grace on your neck. Then you will go on your way. Now, this is all Proverbs 3, 21 through 24. Listen to the last phrase here. They will go on your way, and your foot will not stumble. And when you lie down, you will not be afraid. How many in the faith are lying down tonight petrified? could it be you ignored and rejected the discernment of the Word? And here you are, broken. There's a last phrase here in Proverbs 3:24. But if you do what you're supposed to do, your sleep will be sweet. Juxtapose that to where Paul, who's writing all this, who knows the Old Testament very, very well, is telling the Ephesian church, listen, guys, take it from me. The guy who I wish sometimes there are things I should do, I don't, and then there are the things I do I wish I didn't do. But I always come back to the Word. I always come back to Christ. I always have the light. And even when I have made a mistake, God lifts me up, dusts me off, and sends me on my way. Because I come back to Him. I come back to what is right. I come back to the one who can fix it. And generally, what we try and fix this all on our own, only to utterly fail, and then it takes twice the effort to get it set right. But if we have this discernment, if in our daily life we like to shine our candles when we walk through the door on church on Sunday morning, we're all really good Christians, you know. But somehow on Monday morning we just put this lid over it, and nobody really knows what's. That's not the point. So Paul, through this whole concept of light, wants them to understand two things. Number one, God is always good. So no matter which way He directs you, it is the best way. Now, we may find that hard to do. I don't know about you. It's hard to apologize to someone after the Spirit's convicted you over something you said or the way that you said it. I know exactly what you mean. It's hard. But it's always the right thing to do. So God is always right. And then he tells the Ephesians this. Okay, now that God is always right, God is light. Therefore, when you accept Christ as your Savior, God is now in you. Now, we don't turn it like the cults do, like your little gods. See, that's the problem with the Mormons. They completely misinterpret this whole thing. No, we now have God in you, so you are light. And you should reflect Him. So here's the important part. If God is that great, then we should be paying attention to His leading. We should be asking Him for discernment. We should be in His Word trying to, Lord, where do I go with it? You say, well, I'm not sure the Word of God speaks to a lot of stuff. Then you go to our issues and answers section on the website and you'll be stunned by what God mentions there. I'll be honest with you. I'm a little upset with these, because I noticed it at Alistair's and 1,300 pastors all gathered. Do they not understand that you should not defile the body with a tattoo? Do they not understand that? You say, what do you mean? You go to Issues and Answers, and you find the Issues and Answers on tattoos as to whether one should do it or not. Don't do it. Don't do it. But you see, when you buy into a little bit of the culture that way, then it's a little bit, I do it so I can identify. We're told not to identify with the kingdom of evil. We're supposed to stand straight, right? So why are you doing this? You think this is a way to get in and have conversation with them about sin? And then what about the other pastors? Well, I generally take people out and we get a beer together. You do what? So you identify with the culture and the alcohol that has ripped so many families apart and that we're not to be a stumbling block, according to Paul in Scripture, and you go and do that. And you think that's a great way to pal up with somebody. It's not. You're not helping them in the least. You're a hindrance. What Paul's telling the Ephesian church is the light that is in you needs to be crystal clear. Don't confuse it. And to put it in other terms, don't muck it up. Don't muddy the water that people begin to question God and his standards. Well, in conclusion, staying on our concept of light, because Jesus himself stays on the concept of light. Jesus said, and you're going to recognize this from John 12:46. Jesus said, I am come a light into the world. And to his own, which is you and me, he says, you are the light of the world. Now the question is, are you in need of God's light? The only way to God's light is submission. First to Christ and salvation. And Christ as far as your will is concerned. Both have to be freely given. And as Christians are in prayer, I want to speak to the one that has so messed up their life. And one person in an email said, I have done so many things so wrong, there is no way it can be made right. Well, let me tell you, you may be talking circumstantially. I may agree with you. God always forgives us, but sometimes the circumstances remain. But the point isn't the circumstances. The point is your heart. The point is whom you're following. The point is whom you're submissive to. Because once you submit to Christ, he will take the mess that was your life and he will turn it into an unbelievable testimony in so many ways that you never thought possible. Isn't that true? You say, well, Pastor, if that's the case, how do I meet Christ? You do it like we all do, dear Father. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your plan. Dear Jesus, thank you for obedience to the plan, for dying on the cross and shedding your blood. Wash me white as snow now. I completely, totally confess my sin to you. I ask for your forgiveness. And more than that, God, I ask you to come into my life, be the head of my throne, that I too may be part of your kingdom. And then there are those Christians whom you don't have discernment because God isn't first. Let me pray for you. Dear Lord, I pray for each one right now who has called you a Savior, that they may take this relationship to the next level, that it may become more serious than they ever thought. I ask for an infilling and an indwelling of the Holy Spirit in them, that they will know that they know that the light will never be hidden again, that you'll give them discernment, you'll give them understanding, you'll give them fulfillment, and through all of that, you will give them peace. And now, Father, I pray for everyone who's listening right now that you'll meet needs as we humbly come to you, that we will know that we know closer than our very breath the ministry and care of your Holy Spirit. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. We'll have communion this morning, and your pastor will serve you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is very specific about communion. He tells the Corinthian church was so wayward in so many ways, not to take this lightly. He said, those that do and they take communion, they don't care about the sin they're currently in. He specifically says that some are sick and some have actually died. So what we're about to do is we're not going to take a memory or a memorial. When's the last time a memory killed anyone? Because the Holy Spirit is present. And so what we would like to do in order to avoid any of the difficulty that the Corinthians were having is that we're going to take about 30 seconds of silent prayer. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to bring to our minds those things for which we just need to ask forgiveness. And through that, it may be necessary afterwards to go to someone and apologize or make something right. But that's not now for the moment. For the moment, we're asking the Holy Spirit just to bring anything to mind. First of all, those things that we may have committed, and then the more difficult one, I think, for a lot of Christians, is the things that we should have done but didn't. The sins of omission. So let's give ourselves 30 seconds to do confession, and then we'll properly take. And the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup. He said, this is my blood, which is shed for you. Take this in remembrance of me. And Father, we're so grateful again for your plan and for your Son's obedience and the application of the Holy Spirit to our lives each and every day, each and every moment, that we can gather in this way, that we can take communion, that we're known as saints, heirs of the King, and light unto a dark world. Help us, Father, to be true to you. And it's in Christ's name and all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, if our cars haven't washed away, we can still get home. It's good to be back. It's good to see everyone again. I want to thank you again for your prayers for Caroline and I as we were traveling. We appreciate that very much. And if you just keep your prayers up for Victor, we'd appreciate that too. And we'll try and let everybody know step by step, usually through Rob, how things are going. And so we appreciate that very much. Well, stand with me if you would. We always like to end with the doxology, which I think is most appropriate.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
And now may you know the love and the comfort of your Savior through the ministry of His Holy Spirit to the glory of the Father until He brings us back together again. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you so much.